All right, how's everyone doing? Did you have an interesting week this week?
Yes.
A lot of interesting stuff going on. But the most interesting stuff is right here, right?
Amen.
So I'm barely made it today. I wasn't sure if I was going to be here. I've been really struggling with a sinus infection this week. So it's been a rough week. But I'm here. And so I hope I don't hit one of those really sad spots in the sermon where I start crying a lot or something, because it could get really bad up here. So I am equipped with one Kleenex in my back pocket, just in case it is needed. And Ricky's got backup here for me, all right? So today we're going to continue to look at Isaac and his blessing for Jacob and Esau. And the verse in Hebrews that we have is this chapter 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. So just the one very simple verse, I say we'd be there. We've got to spend a lot of time developing this one and thinking about this one. Why that was something that Isaac did in faith. How was that faith? So we have to kind of tell the whole story to get to it and to put some thought into thinking about it. And I think I'll be able to show you a little bit of that today, why that's the case, why that was something that was done in faith. You see, sometimes like my faith and your faith doesn't just start off so strong. It has to get to that point. It has to be developed. God has to take us through some things to get us to the point where we're like, oh, I get it now. I believe you now, God. I trust you now, God. And I think maybe that's how it was, and I'll show you that here in just a bit. But let's just take a moment and let's pray and thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here. Dear Father, we just stop and we pause and we thank you for the opportunity to gather together today and to worship you. We thank you for your word in our lives. We pray just for more of it, more guidance and direction from you and your word, more control of your Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord. And just teach us how to worship you, teach us how to be humble and still and to be in awe of you. Just help us to grow in those ways, Lord, where we have parts of our lives where we're not as interested as we should be, or we have other passions that are competing, Lord. I pray that you would work in those areas of our lives and grow us and help us to be closer to you. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's go back to Genesis 25. Genesis 25. And if you look at the beginning of Genesis 25, picks up after where we were last week, where Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. In Genesis chapter 25, sometime shortly after that, Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah, and she bore him, and I'm not going to read all the names of all the sons and everything, but she bore him, I believe, six sons, and one of those sons is Midian. And so Midian becomes the beginning of the Midianites. We see that. And we remember that when Moses fled Egypt, he went to Midian and he married a Midianite woman. And her dad was a chief priest and he was a Midianite. And so we have that. So that's where we have those people coming from. In this chapter 25, you have some more stuff about Ishmael. And you have this idea that Isaac, or that Abraham separated Isaac from the rest of his brothers, because Isaac was going to really inherit all his property and all that he was. He was going to receive the blessing from the Lord. So he had the birthright. Isaac had the birthright and the blessing from the Lord. And so you have some of that information that's put into place. Something I did this, I don't have it for you to share with you, but I think it'd be a really good exercise if any of you guys want to do this. Try to make a timeline of all these events happening, like how long Abraham lived, how long Isaac lived, how long Sarah lived, when they died, when all these various events happened. Very interesting as you look at that and you lay that out. I would say that's a really good exercise that kind of brings a lot of things to light as you look at it and you see like who was alive when these various things happen and who lived a long time, and it'll add some meaning to some things we'll see later on as you do that. But you're given some dates or time spans. Like you're given that Abraham lived 175 years. You're given how long Isaac lived, 100, 80 years. Isaac lived a long life. You're getting later on given how long Joseph lived, and you can lay those things out and look at them. You're given the age of Isaac when he married. You're given the age of Isaac when they had children. So there's some pretty good timelines you can build off this. All right, so that's just kind of the background to get to where we are. But I want to go to verse 19, chapter 25, verse 19. This is where we're really picking up today. It says, "These are the generations of Isaac." So when you see that in the Bible, it's like a marker of a different section. Now we're focusing on something different, where we had been focusing before on Abraham and his descendants. Now we're honing in on Isaac's descendants. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padam Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And that's pretty much what we went over all of last week. And I think this sermon might be, it's going to be like a little bit, probably a little bit shorter because there was a lot of text last week, but it's a little bit, I think, similar in that there's a lot of ideas that are small points here that we should pay attention to and think about, and there can be some really good spiritual application as we look at these, okay? So it's kind of hard to just take this and say there's one point to this sermon. There might be something that's going to stand out as the prominent point, but there's going to be like a lot of small points. And then maybe you have to look at it and think like, okay, what's the Lord really speaking to me the most through these small points? You know, what's really coming home to me? But you had that whole thing that happened. And if you didn't hear that, you can always get that and listen to that, either that audio or watch the video on the sermon, because it's just an amazing story of how Abraham sends his servant to go get a wife for his son, and how the Lord makes that happen, and how there's so much faith involved there. But that happened when Isaac was about 40 years old. So when he actually married her, he was 40 years old. So one thing, you know, you might be discouraged if you're, you know, in your 30s and you're not married yet. Look, he wasn't married until he was 40 years old there. So it wasn't always that people were getting married when they were young. Sometimes it happens, you know, later on. Or maybe if your kids haven't married yet or haven't had grandkids yet or something like that, you go, man, they're slow starters, you know, you're thinking that way. But look, he's 40 years old, and he's going to even wait even longer after this. So Isaac was 40 years old when that happened, and when he took Rebekah, and she came from this land. She was the daughter of Bethuel, and I gave this really not so good question probably, but I said it was my favorite question of all the questions I gave to the Sunday school class today. I said, what was missing from the house of God? And it stumped everybody. That made it relevant to Genesis 20:24. And the answer was you. The house of God is Bethel, B-E-T-H-E-L. And the you was missing from this guy's name right here, Bethuel. So, kind of a dad joke there. All right. You know, dad jokes are the ones that, like, the guy telling it laughs. It's the funniest to him, but, like, not everyone gets it, you know. So this is Rebekah, and she's related to Abraham. It's coming from his household, comes back to here. And then she's the sister of Laban, and Laban's going to be pretty prominent later on in the story of Jacob. But that's her brother, and her brother and her dad were both there, and her mom gets involved some. And they end up allowing her to decide whether she's going to go back, you know, with this servant, and she goes back with the servant. And she goes and becomes his wife. And that happens when he's 40 years old. Isaac's 40 years old. And this is going to probably be one of the first verses where I say, like, man, it's a very simple verse, but there's a very big application to this. So it says, "And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren." Stop there. So he marries Rebekah. They're together, but she can't have any children. It's just such a common thing, right? You're seeing this again and again. That's such a common theme that God is showing, that it's God that opens the womb, but he gives this time of barrenness. And so she's barren. In just a moment here, when we read through this, we're going to actually see that she doesn't have a baby until Isaac's 60 years old. So they marry at 40, when he's 40, have the twins when he's 60, so there's 20-year period that go by. So we're not just talking about a short period of time that she was barren. So there's a like close to a 20-year period where they're married and they couldn't have a child. And so one of the things that I thought about when I was doing this, you're reading Hebrews 11 and you're like, it's saying like, these are people of faith. These are people of faith. So why does God call these people people of faith? We have some kind of real obvious examples that we see, but then we look at their lives and sometimes we see some things in their life that don't look like faith, and we see other things that look like faith, and we see like, who are the most prominent? Well, Abraham is real prominent as an example of faith. Obviously, Jacob's real prominent. Joseph becomes real prominent because you look at just how much is written in the book of Genesis about them. But when you think about it, like when I came into this, I'm thinking, man, Isaac, like Isaac's probably the least written about of all the patriarchs. You know, what is it about Isaac that made him such a man of faith? And I think we saw one example of that when he went with his father to be sacrificed, and he didn't fight his father, but he went along in faith with his father. I think that's one point where we see him as a man of faith. And I'm going to give you two more right here. Okay. The next one is, you see Abraham and you see Jacob having multiple wives and concubines and all these things. You will never find anywhere in the Bible that mentions anything but Isaac and Rebekah. Just a one-woman man right there. And so that would be an example of his faith, I would say, that he is that, you know, and that's what we should all desire to be and strive to be. Not saying that to condemn anyone that's ever had a divorce or something, but you just think about what the character that we see in the Bible and what God calls for. It is that. That's what God calls for. And that's what the marriage should be, you know, that lifelong commitment. So we don't see anything different with him. And maybe it was actually, could have been, you know, this is just speculation, it could have been a little bit of a counter to, you know, what he actually saw in his father and how those things worked out in his father. Now, that doesn't necessarily get kept later on for his son, and the situation gets really complicated for both his sons as they marry multiple women. But he's just a one-woman man. And really, that should be what our character should be as men. Next thing is, really big one, he prayed for his wife. Right? He prayed for his wife. So he loved his wife, and he prayed for her, and he knew her heart. He knew that she wanted to have a baby. You know, that was such a big deal back then. And he did, too. Like, he wanted that, too. He's probably being aware of the promise and everything. He desired this also, but what did he do with it? Did he just sit around and mope and feel sorry? No, he was a man of action. He prayed for his wife. And it's just like a really simple thing I think that should challenge us. You know, are we the type of people that go to prayer for the people in our lives? That we believe in prayer, we have faith in prayer. And so that's a sign of his faith. When you think about Isaac, you can think about a man of prayer. We saw that earlier, didn't we? When he was mourning his mother, what was he out doing? He was out meditating on God's promises and praying and trying to be close to the Lord. And so I think that this should be, it's not complicated, but this should be like a really simple thing for you. First of all, just start at the very top. Husbands, are you praying for your wives? Do you pray regularly? Do you pray daily for your wives? Do you pray that they'll be built up spiritually and that they'll grow and that God would help them with the things that they struggle with? And are you praying, you know, that way? Because that should be something that we should do. We really should be men of action and do that. Amen? Should be just a regular part. Now, I'm not standing up here saying that I get this right like all the time, that I'm like, you know, everybody follow me because I'm doing this perfectly. I'm saying just look, this is something we look at. We see a man of God in the Bible that was called a man of faith. What did he do? He prayed for his wife. That's what we should be doing. And then wives should be praying for their husbands. All the time, just praying for your husbands. And I think as parents, we should pray for our kids. That was next, right? That was next. And his sons, we should pray for our mothers. Amen? You get amen on that one? Amen. And our fathers. You know, like just, but just prayer. I think just really remembering prayer. Like we can put all the work sometimes into knowing all the facts and all the details and all these things, but we could do that and we can be a prayerless people. So when you think about a man of faith, what a man of faith looked like, he spent time in prayer and he prayed for those things. All right, do you need help there, lady? Young lady? Okay. This is my mother in case anybody doesn't know. She's struggling up here. All right, so praying. Amen? So I said a lot of little, that's a big point, but a lot of different points here. So as we look at it, he is a man of prayer. He's praying for his wife. And it says the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. I think when you read that real quick, you're like, well, it happened. God answered his prayer. That could have been over a 20-year period that this was going on. And it likely was over a long time. Now, one thing about prayer, as you think about it, as God is so good to answer our prayers, sometimes by giving us what we pray for, sometimes by giving us something else, sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes it's no. But as you look at it, his time frame is different than ours. His time frame is different than ours. It doesn't always happen right when we want it to happen, right? So we see this. There's a 20-year period there. So Rebekah conceives. She has, it says, the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So I just picture this great wrestling match, you know. Anybody ever see any, like, sibling rivalry in your kids?
Yeah.
See, I've seen it in mine, you know. You see it, but it was starting off from the very beginning. So you think of, like, remember that when, like, you were, some of you, I'm thinking back to, as you've been this, but that time of being pregnant when you've got the baby in there and the baby kicks and you can literally see the foot coming out the side there. There's a footprint that's there, or a handprint or elbow, you know, those things. Isn't that cool? Well, what was going on within her as this was happening is there's a wrestling match going on in there, like, it's almost like one of these boys is trying to put the other boys in a headlock, you know, or something like that, you know. Maybe a half Nelson, you know, something like that, you know. But she's feeling it, and she's like, what is going on here? What is this, you know, that's happening? What's happening to me? I thought about titling that the sermon. And by the way, if you have the bulletin there, it was just a very generic bulletin put together because I didn't know if I was going to make it there. But that's like, that was one of the potential titles. What's happening? And it says, so she went to inquire of the Lord. And so you see her praying. So when you don't know what's going on, when you don't know what's happening, go to the Lord in prayer. Go to the Lord in prayer. And she did that. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So that was what God said. That's what he gave her as an answer to her question. He said, within you are two nations. Two nations. One for each of the boys that she's going to have. And that these two nations are going to be divided. So you might look at it somewhat like as you have children, doesn't necessarily mean they were divided into different nations. In her case, she's saying the two boys that you have, God's saying the two boys that you have are going to be divided into two different nations. Okay, one of the nations is going to be Israel, and one of the nations is going to be Edom. And that's what's developed later on as we see in the scripture. But what we see from the beginning is that this was God's plan and God's will. And I think it was said somewhere today, maybe it was in Sunday school, that God has a plan. And what God is telling her, Isaac and Rebekah have to come to understand this and see this, is that he has a plan for these two boys, and he has a plan that goes so far beyond what they can see. He has a plan for the peoples that come from them. Amen. And this is what I think is like kind of hard for us, because we just live like in the here and now, right? And I'm thinking that this sounds, we read this, we're like, oh yeah, this sounds great, this is interesting. But for a mother, you know, you're like, you try to like come to terms with that and understand that. Or for a dad to come to understand that. And I'm going to take the position that Isaac and Rebekah, and I especially think I can say this for Isaac, didn't understand this from the beginning. Didn't get this from the beginning. And when he put his blessing on Jacob and Esau and the way that it played out and how it happened, we're going to get there over the next couple weeks. But I'm going to make the argument here that I believe that it was his faith was developing in that, and it's almost through that and all the things that happened, he saw that, yes, this is what God meant by this. This is God's plan. And he accepted it and he received it. But I don't think he did at first. Just like Abraham didn't Right at first, remember, Abraham kept saying, God, how about Ishmael? How about my boy Ishmael? I love my boy Ishmael. How about him? And God kept saying, no, I've got a different plan. Because God's plan and our plan are different. But see, they're just looking at it just like, I just see these two boys here. Or maybe at the time of Abraham, he's just seeing one. He hadn't even seen the other one yet. But they're thinking that way in time and space. But God has a perfect view of everything, and he has a plan. And he's saying much more is going to happen. And there's really nothing, when God has a plan for something to happen, there's nothing that you or I can do to get in the way of that plan. It's going to happen. Amen? And so he gives her that. He tells her that. He gives her that information. And it says, when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. Just made perfect sense what God said. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. All right, so pay attention to this here. He comes out red. Some people like to say that he is red-headed, red hair, but it doesn't actually say that. It just says he came out red. I've always pictured it more. He came out red. His skin was red. He's just kind of something about his skin stood out. He's just a little bit rougher too, and he's a hairy little guy, right? He's a hairy little guy, and this was kind of different. And that's really most likely what his name means, Esau, hairy. Now, I thought about that. We don't have that as a very common name today, but you do have that as a name, right? People are called hairy. Sometimes it's probably short for Harold, you know, Harry, but you have that, right? You know, maybe it's a very fitting name sometimes. We haven't picked a name out yet. Let's look at the baby first. Harry. We're calling him Harry. I mean, essentially that's what happened here when they looked at him. They saw that. He's red and he's hairy. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, which that's literally what it means, you know, grasping the heel. And guess what it also could mean? Cheater. It's like a sense that this one's trying to cheat. He's trying to get his place, you know. So they gave him that name. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And so that's where I get that idea of 20 years, 40 years between the marriage and the birth. He's 60 years old. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quieter man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So you see kind of a division there. I mean, if I put it in a little bit modern terms, you know, you got daddy's boy and mama's boy, right? Two different ones, right? You got the daddy's boy. He's the one that goes out hunting. He brings in the prey. He also cooks it up. Doesn't mean he can't cook, but he probably has a Traeger or something like that, and he smokes it and stuff. You know, it's like probably that kind of cooking, you know, as he does. But his dad loves his wild game that he brings in. And then he's got his brother. He's a little bit more of an inside kind of guy, you know. He stays inside, closer to mom, hangs out with mom. And maybe mom had some idea about what God's plan was. Now, is there anything wrong with either one of those things? No. Not at all, but that was their personality. That's who they were. Now, there can be a problem when you do have favorites among your kids. You should never have favorites among your kids. You really shouldn't. You shouldn't say, like, I've heard people even make jokes about, oh, you're my favorite kid. I'm like, okay, that's a bad idea. Don't do that. Because you want to really treat all your kids the same, love your kids the same, do that. But you see, there was definitely some favorites here in this family. And it was, and maybe it's also like a little bit of a relation. Sometimes you have that. Like you just, one kid is just more relatable to you or something like that. But Isaac and Esau were really more like two peas in a pod. You know, they kind of really got along together well. Even though I'm certain that Rebekah would have shared this with her husband, you know, about God's plans for Jacob. So this takes us to something that happened really like later on, and the question, a good question would be like, when does this next event happen? When does this next event happen? We get a little bit of a clue in the text. It says, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. So Actually, my mistake. The clue was given a little bit earlier. It said, when the boys grew up in verse 27. That's what I was thinking. So verse 27 says, when the boys grew up. So what does it mean to grow up in their culture, in their time? How old would you have been? Well, what would it be now? Like if it says somebody grew up, kind of what? I guess that could be variable, right? That could be, it's not strictly an age thing, right? But it's taken on some responsibility. And we know like later on with the Hebrews, you know, there's this idea of, you know, you're 12 years old. A lot of people think this happened like more like around 15 years old. But you know, definitely it's somewhere between 12 and 40 in this case. That is a big range. Now, remember, like some of these people lived to be 180 years old, you know, and things like that. And there was growing up. But you have different ideas about, you know, when this is happening. But I think kind of more likely as we look at this, and the reason I say 40, because later the age of 40 is given when Esau takes some wives later on. He's 40 years old when that happens. So you know that both of them are 40 years old and all this stuff happened before that. So it's sometime before that. And I think this one's probably quite a bit. I think probably the best guess would be this is more like when they're around 15 to 20-ish time frame, okay? And then the later one when God, or excuse me, when well, God does do this, but he does this through Rebecca when the blessing is given to Jacob and then this lesser blessing is given to Esau. That's closer to when they're 40. Closer to when they're 40, because you can tell by looking at that would happen about that time. So this is probably when they're 15 to 20 years old. Just a good guess on that. So again, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field. He was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name is called Edom. And let's just start with that. Edom means red. Sounds like red, at least. And so he's given this name. And that's actually a name that some people have sometimes too, right? As a nickname. You ever known anybody or have anybody in your family named Red? Yeah, we've had people in our family, and I've known people all around here locally with that nickname of Red. So, but he's called that, but he's out hunting, and he comes back really hungry and really tired and really just exhausted, and he just wants something to eat, and he says, "Hey, give me some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." Kind of reminds me of when I used to be out playing on the playground, like, just come home, just thirsty and hungry, and just, "Mom, give me some Kool-Aid. I'm dying of thirst." Have you ever said that? Have you ever said you're dying of thirst? I used to say that when I was a kid. "I'm dying of thirst," you know. No, I wasn't dying of thirst. But I was thirsty for some Kool-Aid. You know what Kool-Aid I used to really love was the blue Kool-Aid. You know why I like the blue Kool-Aid? Because it reminded me of like when you watch those like cartoons and stuff and they showed water and it was always blue. The water was always blue. That's what water was supposed to look like. And so it's like, "Oh, look at this. This is so cool. The blue Kool-Aid." Love blue Kool-Aid. Anybody else love blue Kool-Aid here when you were a kid? Did any of you drink Kool-Aid when you were younger? Hey, praise the Lord for you that didn't. But man, I grew up on that stuff. A lot of energy. A lot of energy in that. So he comes in a little too focused on his belly, a little too focused on his tired. He just asked for the soup. Jacob said to him, "Sell me your birthright now." So what your birthright is that as the firstborn son, you're entitled to more than all the other sons. You're entitled to a double portion, and you're entitled to be a leader in your family. You're entitled as the firstborn son here in this case to be the one that takes care of the family after your father would pass away. You would be the one that would be expected to take care of your mother. You would be the one that would be expected to take care of any unmarried sisters that you would have. You know, this, you might think these sound like challenging things, right? Like big responsibilities. But overall, this was such an honorable thing to be the one that was like, "You're going to be the leader of the family. You're going to be the leader of the family when your dad passes away. That's your birthright as the firstborn son." And it would be nothing, wouldn't it be sinful to have that and to say, like, "I look down on that. I don't want that. I wish I didn't have that. That doesn't mean anything to me." That'd be a bad thing to do, right? That's a sinful thing to do. Just like I think maybe we could take application from this, anytime we're given a godly, honorable responsibility, to look down on it and to think that it's bad. That's a bad thing. That'd be a sinful thing in us. And so Jacob, kind of being interesting here, you could see, like, should Jacob have done this? Jacob, I could say two things. One, he's kind of manipulative as you look at it, the situation. But also, like, on the positive side, he really values the birthright that his brother doesn't value. That's on the positive end of things, you know. And I think all these people you're seeing growing. So God did not choose perfect people, and they all have these kind of different things about them that sometimes are a little quirky or odd. But, you know, so Jacob, he makes this offer to his brother. Sell me your birthright now, you know, for the soup. And here's where the problem is for Esau. Esau said, I am about to die. Again, I'm dying here. I'm about to die. Of what use is my birthright to me? And that's actually probably the saddest verse that we look at, you know. Something that's of God, something that's of a blessing, and he goes, you know, what use is that to me? What use is that to me? Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. So he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do it. And it is something that the birthright is supposed to go to the firstborn son, but it doesn't have to go to the firstborn son. And we see again and again, it doesn't go to the firstborn son. But you can see that the birthright could be transferred and that could even be sold. And when they made this agreement and sold the birthright, he took the birthright. Jacob took the birthright from Esau. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and he drank, and he rose, and he went his way. And then here's another commentary on it. It says, thus Esau despised his birthright. So his birthright as a firstborn male, again, it was to be the leader of the family. It was to have greater possessions of what his father would pass on to him, more property, more of it, but to be the one that really continued the family on. And what the Bible says is that he despised it. He looked at it with contempt. He looked down on it. He hated it. He hated what God had given him. And so it's really a sad commentary on this. You have a little bit more in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, which I think kind of brings this a lot together. This is right after the Hebrews 11 part. We're going to find this. Which verse? 16, yeah. Okay. Yeah, 15 is where I want to start. I've actually got it underlined here in my Bible. It says, there's a lot of context to this, but these are a lot of exhortations about how to live your life and what to do. But it says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. That's kind of today's message. That's today's part of it. The next verse comes into next week's part of it. But what the Bible calls him, what Hebrews calls him, is he's unholy. He takes this birthright, which is this thing of God, this really amazing blessing from God, this wonderful privilege to be able to be the firstborn and have this birthright, and he says he's unholy. He would take that whole thing that was of God, all that goodness, and he would just trade it for one single bowl of soup. One single bowl of stew. One common thing, one temporary thing. He'd throw away all the good stuff for that. And so that's why he's called unholy. He doesn't recognize the things that are set apart that are of the Lord. And so the encouragement there in Hebrews 12, you know, is for us, you know, as a body, as believers, do everything we can to make sure that, you know, that we're walking with the Lord and following the Lord. Like, for example, that we're not sexually immoral, but also that we're not unholy, that we would not just take the things of God and throw them away for common things. Okay, so that's That's kind of part one. The next part, I think there might be a part in the middle, but kind of the next part of this is the blessing. So you've got the birthright and blessing. You got two different things, how they're different, what exactly that they are. But let's stop here and let's take some application for ourselves today, because I think there's good application there. And we've seen some application already. Like, I hope you were encouraged with the application to, you know, be a person of prayer, pray for the people that God has put in your life, you know, to do that, you know, to wait on the Lord in prayer, because you don't really know how long it's going to take for the answer to come, and so on and so forth. But from this one, I think the big application is, what's your red soup? What's your red soup? You're like, huh? What? Well, what's that thing that is just some common thing in this world or in this life that you would take and you would exchange for the goodness of God and the good things of God? I think as believers and born-again believers, we've actually all been born into a new birthright that we have as believers. So what is our birthright as believers? Okay, it's not about being the firstborn, okay? The firstborn here was what they did, but so often God wasn't working through the firstborn, was he? It wasn't Ishmael that he worked through, it was Isaac. Okay, it wasn't Esau that he worked through, it was Jacob that received the birthright, right? It wasn't Reuben that received the birthright, it was Joseph that received the birthright. So it's not a matter of being born first, it's actually a matter of being born again. Amen. Being born again. So you have a birthright as being born again, not because of a birth order, not because of a race, not because of anything like that, but because you're born again. But what special rights do you have? Well, as I think about it, I mean, the list could be really long, but one of them is you have the birthright of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Amen? And that empowers everything. That changes everything. God's Holy Spirit coming and living in you. That's your birthright as a believer. You have the birthright of having your sins forgiven and washed away. You have the birthright of then living for him and serving him in honor. You have the birthright of taking a seat at the table and having communion. Amen? Saying, I'm part of this. I'm part of this family. I'm part of this body. I belong. I've been adopted as his child. Right? You have these rights. You have the right to approach the throne of grace with confidence. Birthright, you know, of being born again. You have the right of being able to seek his face through his word and have the Holy Spirit helping you to understand what it means and apply it to your life. You have that right, right? But at the same time, you have a whole bunch of common things in your life too. There's a lot of things that are just things of the world. They might be neutral, they might be bad, or they might be neutral. They might be just something like a bowl of soup, where you need a bowl of soup. You have to have a bowl of soup sometimes. But you don't want to sell all those good things from the Lord away for like a bowl of soup. And so, like, when I read this and I think about it, I think about how Hebrews tells us to, like, watch out that we're not unholy. We don't act like Esau. We have to really encourage each other not to act like Esau. Don't be casting aside the things of God for the things of this world. So then I have to ask myself, I have to dig deeper. You got to dig deeper on this. Because you're probably sitting here thinking, that's probably somebody else, right? I don't do that. Or maybe you're thinking, yeah, I do this. Like, what is it? You know, what are the things, you know, like, where you, like, I think of it kind of like this. I have the opportunity any time of the day to be in the Word of God, to be getting close to God, to be praying just by myself, to be worshiping God, to be seeking His face. And I get consumed with, like, a lot of other things in this world. And I have to say, like, what convicts me from this, looking at this, is sometimes I think I treat those things in this way. Like, those things, my heart is not in them enough because I'm too consumed with, like, a bowl of soup here. Follow me? And I'm sharing this with you, too, because I think you're in danger of this also. Like, we all are, right? I think there's just, like, for me, like, I'm not complicated, right? I'm like a boy who grew up playing sports. I like sports. I watch too much sports and pay too much attention to sports, right? And it just very simply, I'd like to have the scale be where I care just way more about the Word of God and the things of God than the sports. Right? And so, like, this is interesting. You just think about, like, last week was an interesting thing for any sports fans around. Do you have any football fans in here, you know? Any Seattle football fans that love the Seahawks and the Huskies and those things? Wasn't it an interesting ride this week, right? One minute you're in the national championship game, you're watching the national championship game. By the end of the week, your coach is going to Alabama. Some people, you know, you love your Seahawk football coach, Pete Carroll, and the next thing you know, he's fired. As much as they want to make it sound softer. I mean, and he wouldn't say any differently, you know. They made it, you know, so you look at those things, and then you start thinking, how much time did I put into thinking about that? How much time did I waste on that? You know, and I'm not going to be the one that says, you know, never pay attention to those kind of things. Or, you know, I think it sure makes a lot of conversation possible for guys. But at the same time, you know, if that passion, there's so much passion there to follow that, to watch that. Where's your passion for the Lord? Because it's kind of like a red bowl of soup. You know, maybe you're sitting here and you're chuckling because sports don't mean anything to you, right? Right? They don't mean anything to you. But there are like a lot of other things because like a lot of people are into things like gaming. Right? Gaming. They're so into gaming. Like, okay, do you have the passion for the Lord that you have for gaming? Or is that gaming really just like a red bowl of soup? You would cast off all the things of the word of God and all the privileges of the Lord for that red bowl of soup, which is some game. You know, that might be an example of, you know, what it is. For some other people, it could be some kind of business pursuits and hobbies. It doesn't matter. It's something. So the question is not for me to answer. It's for you to answer. You know, what are the things that are the most likely potential red bowls of soup in your life that are going to really get in the way of you pursuing the Lord? And I think what the Lord is calling us, without a doubt, is to really make sure that we can tell the difference. We really can tell the difference between the things that are holy and the things that are not. And we really set our minds on the things that are holy. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. And we have to help each other with that and encourage one another with that. Amen? So that's a good takeaway and a challenge, I think, for all of us. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to see in your word how some of your plan came to be. And we thank you for that. We thank you for how you worked through Jacob and Esau, Isaac and Rebecca. We thank you for that. We ask, Lord, that you help us not to approach things or life in the way that Esau did, Lord, that we would not just be so sold out for the moment and the here and now, Lord, but that we would think eternally. We would think with much longer thinking, Lord, but we would actually think on things that are holy and are of you, Lord. Help us with that. Help grow us and shape us and help us to be closer to you truly in our hearts. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.